Well, these past few weeks I've been thinking about whether I should make a New Year's resolution or not. Did you know, according to a study in the Journal of Clinical Psychology, that only 8% of people who establish a New Year's resolution actually succeed at their resolution? It's also interesting to know what resolutions seem to be popular. What are among the top 10 New Year's resolutions? Well, as you might guess, there are resolutions that pertain to physical health. For example, quitting smoking, or continue to stay fit and trim, or that perennial favorite, which is the number one, which you could probably guess that pertains to physical health, is lose weight. Yes. Now, some other New Year's resolutions that are popular pertain to relationships. For example, spend more time with family. Another one which was surprising to me that pertained to relationships was fall in love. Now, since I'm already head over heels in love with my bride of 22 years, Laura, I already have that New Year's goal accomplished. But maybe there's some other New Year's goals I should consider. Maybe in the realm of, let's say, home organization. Maybe to deal with the clutter, right? That's pretty popular. That's actually the number two goal. Well, if I was going to take that resolution on, then it means that I'd have to deal with some things in my life. For example, that desk in my office, which I haven't seen any actual real estate on the surface, the actual surface, for about 3 or 4 weeks, until, of course, yesterday I straightened it up a little bit. I'd probably have to deal with those stacks of, some might call it clutter, but the resources that I need. Or if I was to clean up, maybe I'd have to deal with some other areas of the house. Maybe that dresser that sits right next to where I sleep. Maybe there's some books piled on there that I don't necessarily need right now. I mean, and I will admit to you, other than maybe the top 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 in each stack, I don't actually need them all. I'm not actually actively reading them right now. And you know why I'm not actively reading the books that are in that stack right now? It's because I'm actively reading the books that are in those stacks. And those are on the shelf right next to the dresser that are in my bedroom. But, you know, I thought about the home organization for about 3 seconds, and I decided, no, I'm not going to go with that New Year's resolution. I decided instead of a New Year's resolution that I would have a prayerful intention concerning something as I entered into the new year. Not an actual resolution, but something that by God's grace and God's enablement would do something good, not just for my physical body, and not just for my home organization, but do something good for my soul. And you know what I decided to pursue? Is that as I enter into the new year, by God's grace and God's enablement, I want to cultivate thankfulness as I enter into the new year. And so there's two practical things that I'm doing to help me with that. First is I got out my concordance and I looked up and I was going to find all the places in Scripture where it makes reference to being thankful or thankfulness or gratefulness and so forth. Well, there's not too many, only 166 verses to study. So I've started looking at those and studying those and meditating on those to help me become a little more thankful. Another thing practically that I've done is I bought an empty book, a journal, if you will, in which I can start to make note of some of the blessings in my life and in my world. And so I think if I write some of them down, it will help bring them to mind and help me focus on them a little bit more so that by God's grace I could cultivate thankfulness. Well, this morning, among those 166 verses that talk about thankfulness, I want to invite you to join me in reflecting on 3 verses in a row that mention thankfulness. And they are found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17. That will be our home base text this morning. And as we consider those verses, we're going to notice 3 aspects of cultivating thankfulness in our lives. One is to be thankful for every person, every single person. Be thankful for every person. Secondly, what we're going to consider is being thankful for every blessing that God brings into our life and every spiritual blessing that we have. Thankful for every person, thankful for every blessing. And lastly, one that can be a little bit of a challenge is to be thankful in every situation. So, join me on this journey as we look at Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading back in verse 12 to give us some context. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The text continues in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The book of Colossians has as its central theme the preeminence of Christ. At every turn, Christ is exalted. He's lifted up. He's praised. His work is expounded upon and articulated. Christ is Lord, the centrality of Christ. When we come to this passage in chapter 3, it's no different. Christ is central to living out of the Christian life. You may have noticed three phrases along the way that mention Christ in this passage. The first is the peace of Christ. In verse 15, which is summing up the section on relationships, the peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts. So Christ is central. His peace governs. The next verse talks about the word of Christ. So in addition to the peace of Christ, central to our lives is to be the word of Christ. It's to dwell deeply within us. And then lastly, when we focus on activity, not our hearts and the internal, but the external, the doing, in verse 17, it says that everything is to be done in the name of Christ. So we have peace of Christ, word of Christ, name of Christ. Christ is central. And when Christ is central, there's a certain quality that will come forth in our relationships, in our inner thoughts toward God, and in our outer actions, and that is the quality of thankfulness, which is mentioned three times in this text. Let's take a closer look now at verse 15, which wraps up the section that began in verse 12. These verses, 12 through 15, they focus on relationships. The Apostle Paul is urging us to forgive one another and to show compassion and meekness and kindness. And these verses are very precious to me. Almost 25 years ago, when my wife Laura and I began in our relationship and we began to get serious and began to think something's developing here, we picked these verses as some governing verses for our life, for our lives, our home, our relationships, that these, the qualities and the attitude and the perspective in this paragraph would typify how we treat one another and typify if by God's grace he granted children, which he did, that our home would have these qualities, forgiveness, meekness, kindness, humility, the peace of Christ ruling. So these are special verses to me, but they mention being thankful. Being thankful for every person. Now you may wonder, do I really have to be thankful for every person? I mean, these verses seem to be talking about the body of Christ. Paul's talking about interrelationships within the body of Christ, and that's right. And let me share with you how Paul writes concerning various members in the body of Christ and his attitude toward them regarding thankfulness. He writes this in some of his other letters. He says, in Romans, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And he didn't even meet the Romans yet. Thanks God for all of them. 1 Corinthians, I thank my God always for you. And if you know anything about the church at Corinth, things weren't going so well. They had a lot of problems, and they gave Paul a lot of problems. But Paul thanked God for them, all of them. Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. The Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for all of you. 2 Thessalonians, we ought always to give thanks God for you, brothers, as is right. Later in 2 Thessalonians, but we ought always give thanks to God for you. So Paul is filled with giving thanks for all. Now, I'm a simple person, and sometimes simple guidelines help me out. In fact, there was a preacher who preached here, I think, about 6 weeks ago, and they said, and that preacher said something regarding prayer, saying, look, when I meet someone, when I see someone, simply to pray, thy kingdom come in their life, right? Some of you might remember that. Well, now I have another principle that I use that helps me, and it's this: to meet you, to know you, to see you, to even just be aware of you, even if I haven't met you, it's simple, means to give thanks to God for you, just to give thanks. If I'm married to you, it means to give thanks to God for you. If you're my daughter, to give thanks to God for you. No sons. If you're my mother, if you're a family member, a brother, a sister, give thanks to God. If you're a coworker, you know what? Give thanks to God for you. You're a blessing. Maybe you're someone I see in the workplace that's going up and down the stairwell, and I don't know your name. I've never worked with you. I don't know you. But you know what? I thank God for you. Just simply to know you, to know of you, is to thank God for you. To know that we're serving together side by side in this local church is to give thanks to you. So just that little trigger. If you come to mind, to immediately give thanks to God for you. To give thanks for everyone. Well, in keeping with my new journal this year, I decided, well, you know, why don't I write down some names of some persons who've impacted me and give thanks for them? Who should I begin with? Where should I start? Who should be the first name in the book? Well, I came up with one. I decided to pick the very first person I ever met, my mother. Her name is Gertrude, and she has been a wonderful, amazing blessing to have her as a mom. Now, she sacrificed to carry me in her tummy for 8 months. It's preemie, so she didn't have to do the last. But when she found out what kind of a kid I was, she probably would have wished I stayed in there another month. And she nurtured and nourished me through difficulties, even in my young days. When I was very young, I battled meningitis. And it's reported to me that there was one season where they put all kinds of shots into my legs, and my legs are puffed up like mini watermelons, looked like pincushions. And they were uncertain if I would make it through, but she nurtured me and cared for me. And I remember back to one experience I do remember. And that's when I was 4 years old, and I was at Muller's Lake, and I was underneath the children's dock. And from my point of view, I was drowning. And she's the one who rescued me. And I still to this day have an irrational fear about water and drowning and so forth. And I trace it back to that experience of struggling under the dock. So my mother. But you know, I was not a very easy child to have. By no means did I bring much blessing to my mother. I was the kind of child who I fit in a category that renowned expert in childhood character, Willy Wonka, described as really rotten. No, it's I was really rotten. I was reflecting as I wrote about my mom in here, some of the things I did. One time I was very mad at her when I was in grade school, and I thought, I'm going to strike her at something that's close to her heart. And my mom's very beautiful. And one of the things I decided to do is all of her makeup and all of her, I put sand in all of the bottles. Now, when I reflect back, it's not as bad as it could be. A couple things. One is she's naturally beautiful. And she has a glow even without those kind of helps. So that's one thing. And the other is just the fact that that kind of stuff isn't very expensive. So it's not that big of a deal. And also my mother, she's very gifted at sewing. And so if you, even today, if you go into her basement, you'll see multiple sewing machines, some for upholstery and some with embroidery and all this. And one time I was going to get her because I was so mad and angry and struggling as a child. And so I took metal parts off of her sewing machines, bobbin covers and all this kind of stuff. And we lived on a farm where there's a big incinerator. And I put all those into the incinerator. And I am thankful that I am alive today. You can imagine the strife that my mother went through. But you know, I, in my rebellion, in my sin, in my awfulness, my pure rottenness as a kid, tried to strike at her in places that were near and dear to her, like her sewing. But she, in love, she turned around, and in my teen years, she sewed for me this wonderful quilt that I used, and I was reflecting on it this week. I used it for the next 30 years, and it just became shredded like a small child's blankie. And I actually have been wondering where that is these days. But she's replaced it more recently with another massively oversized quilt that's flannel, and it's wonderful on these cold nights. You snuggle in there, and there's no cold air going to get at you. And every stitch on there, filled with love. And she made some wonderful pajamas for me. They're red, and they have puppy dogs on them. And I wear those. They're flannel. And the blankie I didn't mention, but since you're probably interested, Winnie the Pooh. It's piglets, and anyway. So, but my mother showed love in spite of the fact I was so unloving and so awful. So reflecting upon each person, giving thanks to God. So to know you is to give thanks to God for you. And to reflect upon you is to give thanks to God. We're to give thanks for every person. Well, let's continue on and reflect on giving thanks for every blessing. In verse 16, the text reads this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We sang that song a little earlier, from the inside out. How can, from the inside out, I have thanksgiving? What will bring forth thanksgiving from the inside out, Lord? Well, this verse begins, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. There it is. That's the key. If I'm taking in this book, and not just reading it in some regular way or having some pattern, all that is good, but to meditate on it and to think on it and to consider truth and to let that shape my mind, then this word will be dwelling richly within me, and then what will come forth is songs of praise to God, as the text speaks of, with thankfulness. I'll be mindful of blessings. I'll notice more blessings when the word of God is shaping my mind and heart. You know, a couple years ago, I was having some trouble with my teeth, and I was regularly visiting the dentist, and I was also getting to visit that wonderful person whose specialty is endodentistry. Yes, that's the place where you go when you need root canals. And I was going in quite frequently, and I joked that I was a member of the Root Canal a Month Club, because I would keep going in. But when you're having severe tooth pain and you need something done, you give thanks to God for persons who have an expertise who can make that pain go away. Well, I was in there one day, and they shot me all up with the needles and stuff, getting ready to do some work. And they said, well, it's going to be 20 minutes, half hour, whatever, before this really takes full effect. So what do you want to do, you know? Do you want to watch something? And so I said, sure. I was thinking, you know, we don't regularly watch the news at home. We don't have that kind of media input. And I thought, sure, just put on one of the national news channels, and I'll just kind of watch this for a little bit, and we'll go from there. So the nurse put that on, and I started, you know, in about the 13 seconds into it, I was just so shocked. There's a ticker tape at the bottom, and it's telling me, among the 7 billion people in the world, the most awful tragedies, abductions and killings, and I won't even speak the awful things that are happening around the world over and over. And then if it wasn't the ticker tape, it was just the main news media presenting certain events, finding the worst and most shocking things in the world to present. And I was like, whoa, taken aback. Just wasn't used to that. And one thing I realized, I thought to myself, if I'm getting a constant diet of this, if that was on my mind continually, because I would become negative and cynical and jaded and hardened and dull. And I would not become a very thankful person, because my mind would be dwelling on the ticker tape. That would be shaping me, and that would be what's dwelling deep within me. The worries, the troubles, the problems. Yes, I should be aware of those, but I shouldn't dwell on those. That shouldn't be where my mind is marinating moment by moment and being shaped. Troubles, worries, probably. Yeah, be aware. But I should have my mind and heart shaped and marinated in the wonderful Word of God so that thanksgiving is cultivated. The ticker tape in my mind that's running at all times should be the wonderful truths of God. Then it'll be bringing forth blessings and thanksgivings in my heart and soul if this Word is dwelling deep within me. So what we give ourselves to in terms of media shapes us and affects us. Now you may think, well, this whole business of Thanksgiving, that's nice. That's kind of a sweet goal to have moving into the new year. That's kind of neat and everything. But it's really not that central to what God cares about. It's really not that important. Well, actually, it is very central to what God cares about. I want to direct your attention ever so briefly to Romans chapter 1. This is a passage that talks about the heart of paganism, the heart of leaving God out of a life. What's at the heart? What's at the core? And I'm going to read in chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, and make a comment about what's at the core of what God is very, very, very concerned about in the lives of those He created. It reads like this in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, and here's what I want to emphasize, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks. There's the exclamation point, nor give thanks. You see, God created us to honor Him and to give thanks. And He desires that we attribute every blessing. According to the book of James, He's the source of every single blessing. And so that we thank Him and honor Him for every single blessing. That's at the core of a life that pleases Him, that worships Him. And what's at the core of a life that's leaving God out is a failure to give thanks and a failure to honor God. So if we're not very thankful people, deep in our souls, thanksgiving is not coming forth regularly, we have much in continuity with the pagan who's leaving God out of the picture. But instead, we shouldn't be like that. Instead, we should be continuously and regularly honoring God because the Word is dwelling deep within us and thanksgiving is coming forth deep in our souls. So what have we considered so far? We've reflected on giving thanks for every person. To know you is to give thanks for you. We've also reflected upon having the Word of Christ dwell within us so that we give thanks for every blessing. You know, I want to add one more thing in there about giving thanks for every blessing. In the book of Colossians, Paul, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 12, he prays for the Colossians and he intercedes that they would be thankful. It says this in verse 12 of chapter 1. Pick up in 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. And right there's the introduction into an extended sequence of passages. Giving thanks, and then he tells what to give thanks for. Giving thanks for all the excellencies of Christ. And all that Christ has done for us. And all the blessings found in Christ. And he basically takes almost two chapters to talk about all the blessings that are found in Christ. This could be wonderful meditation for a week, two, a whole year on the blessings that are found. So Paul prays that they'd give thanks, and then he lays out what they can give thanks for. If you look at chapter 2, which gives us the core of the book of Colossians, I'm going to read a verse that this is the backbone. This is the North Star for the whole book of Colossians, and it reads like this, 2:6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in Him, just as you were taught, abounding in thankfulness. So there it is. If we've received Christ as Lord, that's the message we've received. We are now to walk with Christ as Lord. Everything done in reference to Christ. And if so, what will happen is we'll be abounding in thankfulness. It's pretty important. So we give thanks for every person and we give thanks for every blessing. And now we reflect for a moment about giving thanks in every situation. In verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3, it reads this way. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He says whatever, and then he says in everything. Wow. Not a lot of wiggle room in that verse to say, here's some portion of life or here's some difficulties that I'm engaged in, I'm doing, but I don't have to give thanks because they're hard or they're difficult or they're frustrating or I don't know what God is doing, so I'm not going to give thanks. No, he says, in everything, give thanks. Now, there's a parallel passage you may well be aware of. Don't turn there, but I'm simply going to read it to you out of the book of Ephesians, and it reads like this. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything. I'm going to repeat that. Giving thanks always and for everything. To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, elsewhere Paul writes this, 1 Thessalonians, you know this verse. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now when things are going our way, when life is good and the sun is shining and everything's wonderful, it's easy to give thanks. It's not so hard. Maybe we're a little forgetful, but we don't struggle to come forth with the giving of thanks. The real rub in giving thanks in all circumstances, the real rub is in the difficult circumstances. Now what? That's where our faith is on the line. Are we going to let the circumstances dictate? Is that going to govern everything we value? Or Jesus Christ as Lord, is that going to govern how we think? That's where the test is. Martin Rinkert was a German pastor at the age of 31. He came to be the pastor of a church in his hometown in Eilenburg, Germany. He arrived there in the year 1618, just at the beginning of the 30 Years' War. That was one of the bloodiest conflicts in all of history. It reduced the German population from 16 million down to 6 million. Eilenburg was invaded by armies, overcrowded with refugees, and the people in Eilenburg, they suffered continuously from pestilence, epidemic, and famine. At the beginning of year 1637, there were four pastors in the city of Eilenburg. One left his post to move to healthier areas. The two other pastors, in addition to Martin officiated at their funerals in that year. So Martin was left alone now to nurse the sick, cheer the discouraged, and pray with the dying. He often conducted funeral services for as many as 40 or 50 persons a day. Some 4,480 that year. In May, he conducted a funeral service for his wife. By the end of the year, refugees had to be buried in trenches without funeral services. It's in this context that Martin penned a small prayer, a table grace for his children to say before a meal. And you may be familiar with these words. It reads like this. Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, and whom this world rejoices, from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Those words can be found in our hymnal, in hymn number 556. The real rub is, are we going to be able to give thanks in the trial, in the difficulty, in the dark, dark times? What about if some harm has come to us, no fault of our own? What if it's irreversible harm? Can we give thanks? Could we give thanks? In the year 1820, a doctor's careless mistake left sweet 6-week-old Frances Jane blind for life. How should one live with irreversible destruction? Self-pity? Perhaps nurse some resentment and some bitterness toward the person who made the mistake. Perhaps nurse some bitterness toward God, who under his providential sovereign workings allowed that misfortune to happen. This little girl, Frances Jane, she decided no. She decided to forsake self-pity, resentment, or bitterness. Instead, she chose gratitude. At the age of merely 8 years old, she penned this small poem to reflect her outlook. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep or sigh because I'm blind? I cannot, nor I won't. So it's from the pen of a child that we learn how to respond to the trials and the misfortunes of life. Now, Frances Jane went on to live a very impactful life for the Lord Jesus Christ. She dedicated herself to serving the urban poor. She lived frugally and she worked tirelessly as a rescue mission worker, showing compassion to the downtrodden and needy. She made a choice as a small girl. She wasn't going to have self-pity and she wasn't going to nurse resentment to God for allowing her to be blind. And by the way, as she worked in the rescue mission, that served as a context for her to think about and construct a hymn that's found in our hymnal. It's a hymn many of you might know. We sing it during missions conferences, and its title is this, Rescue the Perishing. The chorus reads this way, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. So little Frances Jane, though she couldn't see, she could really see. And that's not the only hymn that she wrote. She went on and she wrote some other hymns. Not just one, but enough hymns to fill this whole hymnal. Not just this hymnal, but she wrote enough hymns to fill these four hymnals. Hymns like this, Redeemed, He Hideth My Soul, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. How about this one? To God Be the Glory. But she went on to write more hymns. Hymns like Praise Him, Praise Him. And she kept writing hymns and writing hymns. She wrote this many hymns. She wrote enough hymns to fill 15 hymnals. We know her as Fanny J. Crosby. She writes this about her life. She said, It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. Crosby accepted her blindness as a gift from God with a special purpose. I could not have written thousands of hymns if I had been hindered. Here, I'll let this fall on these people. If I had been hindered by the distractions of seeing all the interesting and beautiful objects that would have been presented to my notice. Fanny was never bitter toward the physician who caused the harm. No. She writes this. She says, If I could meet him now, I would say, thank you, over and over again for making me blind. Although it may have been a blunder on the physician's part, it was no mistake of God's. I truly believe it was God's intention that I should live my days in physical darkness so that I should be better prepared to sing His praises and to incite others to do so as well. Fanny J. Crosby. The challenge is, we're to give thanks in all circumstances. Easy to do so in the good times. But what about the difficult times where there's misfortune or there's circumstances against us that we do not understand? Very hard to give thanks. For several years during World War II, a Christian family in the Netherlands, the Ten Boom family, was active in the Dutch underground, rescuing Jewish refugees. They built a secret room in their home to hide Jews. Their story is recounted in the book called The Hiding Place, which is also made into a movie. On February 24th, 1944, the Nazis arrested sisters Betsy and Corey along with their family. The sisters were sent to the Ravensbrook death camp, where more than 80% of the women who entered the camp, of the 130,000 women, never left. They were placed with hundreds of other women in horrific, overcrowded, putrid quarters. They slept on straw-covered platforms stacked three high, too low to sit up, nine women to a platform, which was originally sized for only four, and they had only the tiniest of aisles. It was claustrophobic, it was rancid, it was nauseating. Corey writes this. Suddenly I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something pinched my leg. Fleas, I cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with them. We scrambled across the intervening platforms, heads low, to avoid another bump. We dropped down into the aisle and we edged our way to a patch of light. Here, and here another one, I wailed. Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us, show us. It was said so matter-of-factly that it took me a second to realize Betsy was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. Corey, she said excitedly, he's given us the answer before we asked, as he always does, in the Bible this morning. Where was it? Read it again. I glanced down the long aisle to make sure no guard was in sight, and then I drew the Bible from its pouch. They had smuggled in, by God's provision, a Bible. It was in 1 Thessalonians, I said. We were on our third complete reading of the New Testament. In the feeble light, I turned the pages. Here it is. Comfort the frightened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always do good to one another and to all. It seemed written expressly for Ravensbrook. Go on, said Betsy. That wasn't all. Oh, yes. And to one another and all, rejoice always. Pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her. Then around me in the dark, foul air room. Such as, I asked. Well, such as being assigned here together. I bit my lip. Yes, Lord Jesus. Such as what you're holding in your hands. I looked down at the Bible. Yes. Thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women in this room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, said Betsy. Thank you for the very crowding here. Since we're packed in so close, so many more will hear. She looked at me expectantly. Corey? Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you, Betsy went on serenely, for the fleas. And for the fleas, that was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place that God has placed us. And so we stood between the piers of bunks and we gave thanks for the fleas. But I was sure that Betsy was wrong. The story goes on and Corey recounts that the guards never entered these barracks. Night after night, Betsy and Corey, they had a very dim light in the back of this large barracks where they could have just enough glow to read the scriptures. And they would read the scriptures. Their scriptures were in Dutch. They'd read, they'd translate it into German for the others to hear. And then women would translate it into Russian and into French and into Czech and into Polish. And then it would get translated back into Dutch. And so up and down the platforms of women at the death camp, the gospel would go forth, giving spiritual life and hope to the women gathered there. Sometime later, Betsy found out why the guards never entered these barracks. It was because of the fleas. The place was crawling with them. It wasn't the lice, it wasn't the stench, it was the fleas. Betsy died at Ravensbrook. Corey, She was released on December 28th, 1944, due to a clerical error. 1 week after Corey's release, all the women Corey's age were put to death. Corey spent the next 40 years traveling to 60 countries, testifying and bearing witness to the love of God in Christ and to forgiveness. She reflects on her life and she says this, God, He does not have problems, only plans. So what have we considered today? We've reflected on cultivating thankfulness. Be thankful for every person. Be thankful for every blessing. And be thankful in every circumstance. I close with this. A church group in New Bern, North Carolina, they traveled to the Caribbean on a short-term mission trip. Their local host took them to a leper colony on the island of Tobago, a small island of 50,000 inhabitants just northeast of Venezuela. While there, they held a worship service for the lepers. Lepers filed in and they took their seats on the pews and the church group led them in hymns. The song leader, Jack, he had noticed that there was one individual in the back who sat in the back row and faced backwards. Well, that's interesting. It's kind of unusual. Facing backwards. The time for the end of the service came. And Jack called out, he said, we have time for one more song. Does anyone have a favorite? And it was only then the figure in the back row who was facing backwards slowly turned. And Jack recounts this on what he saw. He says, I found myself staring into the most hideous face I had ever seen. She had no nose and no lips. Just bare teeth like a skull. And as she turned, she just raised a bony nub. There was no hand. Hoping to be called on. Her teeth moved to the croaky rhythm of her voice. And she said, could we sing? Count your many blessings.